Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Believers attend church to meet God and further extend His glory. We gather to express to God His worth to us. That's what the word worship is all about. Today, message number 2 in a 9-part series on the glory of God. Stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Our series is Nothing Else Matters, How the Glory of God Gives Meaning to All of Life. Erwin Lutzer comes now with message number 2, God's Glory in Our Church.
Well, many years ago, I told you the story of the Tater family. You know, various families come to Moody Church and comes to churches all throughout the United States of America. But among all the families, I suppose, the Tater families are the most interesting. The father's name was Dick. Dick Tater was the kind of guy you'd like to have for a neighbor. But yet at the same time, when you worked with him, you discovered that it was his way or the highway. He always needed to get in the last word, and he always expected that you would go along with what he had to say. Not very surprisingly, because opposites attract, Dick Tater married a woman whose name was Hezzy. Hezzy Tater was the kind of woman who, again, got involved in ministry within the church. The problem was she could never make up her mind about anything. She was always deferring to her husband. Now, Hezzy was that way, but I remember more clearly their daughter. Her name was Emma. Emma Tater used to dress like everybody else used to dress. She was very subject to peer pressure. She always waited for other people to make the decisions so that she could copy them. But the one that gave us the most trouble was the son, Aggie. Aggie was a real piece of work, I have to tell you. Agitator would do everything that he possibly could to divide people, to make life difficult. He was not your model Sunday school boy. As a pastor, you know, you try to figure things out and you try to understand why this family is the way it is. And I never could understand it until I met Dick's father. Dick's father used to come in late, and he would always sit along the balcony. He'd come a little late and have the option of leaving early. His name was Speck. Spectator was never involved. He was the kind of person who criticized what was happening and would always go to church hoping that he'd get something out of it. But he never cared whether he put anything into it. Well, that's the Tater family. But let me ask you a question today. Why do you come to church? Why are you here and not somewhere else? I suppose that there are really 3 good reasons. One is a personal reason. You come here because you have needs, because you know that it is here that God speaks to us and He demolishes our idols and He puts us into a different time frame, so to speak. We leave aside all of the pressures of the world and we come here to concentrate on God, to sing together. And we leave refreshed and encouraged. There are personal reasons for coming to church. Another reason is the corporate reason. We come because we are members of the same family. We are not united by common interests. Oh no, common interests do not hold us together. We are not a political party. It is not a matter of all the people being interested in the same hobbies. That's not what holds us together. What holds us together is that we have a common life. We are brothers and sisters. We have the same father. And therefore, we come sharing that life and finding out how we can better live and better serve the Lord. But the third reason to come to church, which lies actually at the bottom of all the reasons, is the divine reason. We come here to meet God because, as we are going to be learning in this series of messages, nothing else matters except His glory. As we learned last time, we don't have to get even with anyone. We don't have to prove ourselves to anyone. All that we need to do is to submit and to die to self and to say, God's glory is all that matters. I hope that you are doing what I've been doing for several months. Before I get out of bed in the morning, as I am there thinking about the day and what I have to do, before I have the energy to roll out of bed, I pray and say, oh God, today glorify yourself at my expense. I want to live only for the glory of God. Imagine what that's like to reduce stress, to put off the pressure, because now it's not a matter of trying to impress people. It's just simply the question of what is it that glorifies God? And that is all that matters. So what is God doing in church? What is God doing at the Moody Church? Why come to church? What are we trying to do? And what is God trying to do? In order to find an answer to those questions, I invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 in the continuing saga of the glory of God. I'm going to pick up Ephesians chapter 2 at verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. That's what God is doing in his church. That's what he is doing at the Moody Church. Let me give you three features of the building. God is in the building business. And what are those three features very clearly seen in the text? The first is the foundation. Paul refers to the apostles and the prophets. Now, that doesn't mean that they are the only foundation. They helped get the church started. But Jesus Christ, we just read, is the chief cornerstone. Our problem is that in our culture, a cornerstone means nothing. You can go out these doors and you can walk down the stairs outside and you can see there the cornerstone that was laid in 1925. But in those days, the cornerstone was a huge stone that was quarried at right angles. So you would have all of this wall that was built upon this side of the cornerstone, and then the cornerstone would go over, and the other wall also at right angles was built on the cornerstone. So it really was critical for the whole building. It was what gave the building its start and certainly its foundation. The cornerstone determined the size of the building, how big it would be. Rebecca and I have lived in Chicago so many years that, can you believe it, when the Standard Oil building was built here, I actually still saw it when it was just the foundation, because a friend of mine worked for Standard Oil and he took me there and showed it to me. It was a deep foundation, and you could just see before the structure was built how big the building was going to be. And in the very same way, Jesus is the chief cornerstone, and he determines the size of the building. Now, some people would like to keep the building small. If we took the time to read the rest of the second chapter of Ephesians, we discover that there were those who said, let's keep it for the Gentiles. Let's keep the building for people like us. But Jesus is saying here that he brings together Jew and Gentile. And we here at the Moody Church want to have a broad representation, because we believe that this foundation is broad and goes to every single country of the world. Years ago, we adopted a promise statement that Moody Church is a trusted place where anyone can connect with God and others, and we are serious about the anyone. A few years ago, when we took a survey, we discovered that we have people here from more than 50 countries of origin. We believe that Moody Church should look like heaven, where there are people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, because we believe that God has a broad foundation that includes many, many people from diverse backgrounds and ethnicities and countries of origin. So the foundation really determines, you know, the size of the building. It also determines the strength of the building. We believe that a church that is based on the Word of God is a church that is strong, that is doctrinally driven. And as a result of that, we think that the foundation should go deep, deep, deep into God's Word. Now, one thing about a foundation is that it isn't seen. It's true that I saw where the foundation was going to be for the Standard Oil building, but when you see that big building today, you don't see the foundation, but you know that it is there. In the very same way, people do not see Jesus Christ today. In fact, we do not physically see him. But people ought to know that he's there because our faith goes down to the bedrock. All of us are deeply moved when we see the images on television regarding Haiti. And of course, there have been a lot of other disasters that have taken place. But there is one news item that maybe you missed. I saw it only once. And that was of a young mother who was being interviewed by a newsman. And she said that she lost both of her children in the quake. One was a 5-year-old and the other was 18 months old. And the newsman said to her, "Did you get a chance to bury your children?" And she said, "No, there was no place to bury them, so I just threw them away." Then the camera zoomed in on a bag that she was taking with her on the bus, stuffed with a few clothes, and right next to those clothes, clearly visible, was a Bible. And she said, "I derive hope from Psalm 46. And then actually on the news, Psalm 46, the first verse or two was actually quoted. "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear though the earth be removed and though the mountains be cast into the depths of the sea. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the dwelling thereof." And then it goes on to say, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what devastations he brings in the earth." And yet it ends by saying, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." And I thought, think of how precious the faith of that woman is to God. Losing both children, unable to bury them, having nothing, that woman's faith goes down to a very deep foundation. So the first feature of the building is the foundation, which determines the strength and the size of the building. The second feature is, of course, the stones. Now let's look at this. It says it's built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. Now actually what it's talking about is the other stones in the building. Peter refers to living stones. Now, we know that actual stones aren't alive, but this is the imagery of Scripture. And so the Bible says that we are the stones with which God is building this structure. The foundation is Jesus, but we're the stones. And where does God get these stones? God goes into the quarry of sin, and he chisels them out of that quarry, just like Solomon's temple was built, and then he brings them in and he fits them right into where they should be on the walls so that they become the stones that he wants to have there. I never tire of hearing testimonies of how people have come to saving faith in Christ. This past week, Rebecca and I had dinner with a couple, and he was telling us that he bought a Bible for $40. He bought it from a friend because he didn't want to be embarrassed. He didn't want to think of himself as being, you know, cheap. And so he went and bought it and regretted that he had. But he took the Bible, never opened it, put it in a closet. He said, "The last thing I needed was a Bible." But then his wife got terminally ill and he took the Bible down and he read Matthew chapter 1 to 23. He said at least 20 times. And in the process of reading that, he came to saving faith in Jesus Christ. He is now a stone, so to speak, in God's building. You see, each of us has a different story, but God goes into the quarry of sin. He picks us up. He puts us into the building. And of course, we are growing stones. So if you can just visualize one stone grinding upon another, wearing each other down and becoming smooth. And that happens through community. You see, that's why we gather together. That's why, even though we're thankful for all those who are listening today by way of internet, the fact is that if you have the opportunity to go to church to meet with the body, you should go to church and meet with the body of believers, because it is in community that we are formed into these stones that become the building. And you know, sometimes the community works, sometimes it doesn't. The same man who gave his testimony to us said that he was in the Marines during the 50s. And he said that there were four of them who would go to church every Sunday. He said, in those days, we were not well fed. He said, we were so hungry. We were undernourished. And he said, we'd go to church, and after church, we'd stand around looking hungry. But he said, nobody ever invited us out to eat. Do you realize that the person who is sitting next to you today may be hungry? Maybe you should invite them out to eat. That's what the body of Jesus Christ is all about. But also as a staff, as we've thought about the expectations that we would like to have from our congregation, it involves, of course, gathering together Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday night. And then it involves connecting, and you can do that through the TMC communities and in other ways in the church to build that sense of community. It involves also equipping classes, and we have those from time to time. You know that they're listed in the bulletin, and of course, precept and other ways, all the way from point zero in people's lives, all the way to senior adults. We want opportunities here at the Moody Church for you to grow and to become the kind of part of the temple that God wants. And then, of course, everybody should serve. And we say that not just because we want to get things done, but we believe that all of these things are tied up with character, tied up with spiritual growth, as it says in Ephesians, that we might come together and that we might become one and a full body in Jesus Christ. So we have the foundation stone. We also have the stones themselves. And now we get to the real issue. Why is it being built? And for whom is it being built? Well, this is Pastor Lutzer, and I hope that you join us next time as I answer those questions, because they are absolutely critical. As a matter of fact, I think that you will no longer think of church in the same way if you understand this text in the book of Ephesians and what the church is all about from God's standpoint. I'll give you a bit of a hint. The text says that we are being built together for a habitation of God. One of the prayers for my church, as it is for your church, is that when people come in, they say, surely God is here. Thanks for joining us today, and in a moment you'll be given information as to how these messages can be yours. See you right here next time.
It's time now for another chance for you to ask Pastor Lutzer a question about the Bible or the Christian life. A scientist has written to us, taking issue with Pastor Lutzer's take on how creation took place. Let's listen to what Harry has to say. In your series on creation, I was disappointed because it appears as if you are propagating the idea that there has to be conflict between science and the Bible. You've chosen to study two extremes, the atheistic evolutionists on the one hand, and the six-day creationists on the other. The six-day creationist you quoted is not a scientist and does not speak for all of us. I am a retired astronomer. I am awestruck at the size and immensity of God's creation, and yet I'm amazed to think that Jesus came and died for me. But the idea that we have to believe in a young earth in order to believe in original sin is invalid. There are hundreds of scientists who are committed Christians who accept an old universe and earth theory. Please read material from those who reconcile creation and the Bible without the needless dichotomy that the young earthers create. If we deny the obvious truths science has uncovered, we will either turn our Christian young people away from the church, or they will have no basis to integrate what they've learned in church with what they learn in the classroom. Pastor Lutzer, any comments?
Harry, thanks so much for your question. That came to me actually by means of a letter. First of all, let me say that I most assuredly am not a scientist. But when I read Genesis chapter 1, it does appear to me as if we're talking about 24-hour days, and that seems to be confirmed because the Bible talks about the Sabbath day. God rested on the seventh day, and so he says, in the very same way, Israel should have a Sabbath, and we know that that's 24 hours. But having said that, I do have to agree that there are many fine Christians who believe in an old earth, who believe that the universe is very, very old. They do not accept the 24-hour day creation theory. And what I've decided to do is to simply stand aside, listen to both sides, and to say that perhaps I'm not qualified to ultimately make up my mind. Would be great if we could talk together, because there are many questions I'd like to ask you, particularly how you continue to believe in original sin, where you put Adam and Eve. All those questions I believe to be incredibly important. But at the end of the day, we as Christians need to be able to get along together, even though we have different views. Thanks so much for your letter. I hope that you continue to study. I know that astronomy is a very, very interesting science. And I hope that the wisdom that God has given you through the years that you have taught it would be a blessing to others. Meanwhile, we'll continue to trust in God, His creation, and Jesus Christ, who redeems us from our sins. God bless you.
Thank you, Dr. Lutzer. If you'd like to hear your question answered, go to our website at rtwoffer.com and click on Ask Pastor Lutzer. Or call us at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337.
Let's see, what is the most important thing in the world?
It's memorable, and being memorable matters. That's what matters most at these things.
But what matters most to me as president is getting our economy on a sounder footing more broadly.
Maybe the most important thing in the world is water. Maybe the most important thing in the world is the earth itself.
Are we going to continue to spend all of our time worrying about all this stuff that's going on? Or are we going to start focusing on the things that matter most? And that's our family and our close friends.
I leaned back in my chair and I just looked up to heaven, and these words came out. Oh God, at last I get it. Nothing matters except your glory.
Nothing Else Matters, a game-changing series that upends all the idols we have set up as being truly important. 9 messages probing how the glory of God gives meaning to every area of life.
Nothing else really matters. Doesn't matter whether or not you get all your prayers answered, all of the pettiness of life, all of the gossip of life, all that is washed away, because nothing else matters.
Learn how God's glory impacts your church, your lifestyle, even your sexuality. Nothing Else Matters will be sent to you on CD as our way of saying thanks for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Call right now at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Online, you can reach us at rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com. With Jesus as its cornerstone, the church has a rock-solid foundation. As believers, we're part of that building, since we're called living stones by the Apostle Peter. Next time on Running to Win, more about the church that Jesus founded and our part in that divine structure. Running to Win is all about helping you understand God's roadmap for your race of life. Thanks for listening. For Dr. Erwin Lutzer, this is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.